the office or called one of the people on the list, a midweek service really just doesn't seem to fit into everybody's lifestyle anymore. And I say that based on the attendance on a Friday or Wednesday night. But we had been praying about, and leadership had talked about, what had been on my heart was, how do we promote people getting together in a home or somewhere, and really the fellowship is just as much of a part of the Bible study. We need the fellowship with one another. So I had talked to a few people about doing Bible studies in their homes. There is going to be one continues here on Friday nights that Eddie Romo has been leading, doing a great job. But we haven't heard much feedback that I'm aware of on anybody. We tried to get one just about every night of the week. Maybe it would fit into different people's schedules so that everybody that was interested could get involved in a Bible study. Bruce and Julie Christensen will be doing one on Tuesday night. The heart behind it and kind of where this one's going is to take whatever I teach on Sunday morning and be able to bring it into a different venue where there's more, you can ask more questions or it can be presented in a different way. It's just to kind of go back through what we're learning on Sunday mornings. Some of the stuff that God has been revealing on Sunday mornings has been a little deep, and it's nice to go back through it. It's nice to hear it again, maybe in a different way, so that we all really begin to let it get into us and change our lives. Tony and Val Ann Cardenas will be hosting one on Wednesday night. The topic, Tony and Val Ann had decided to just decide a topic as the group met. Probably one of the first couple of weeks will be deciding what direction is everybody interested in going with a Bible study. I'm open to whatever everybody wants to do. Sometimes it's nice to have a Bible study where it's just open. One of the best Bible studies I've ever been in, we started at the very beginning and just started reading, and the rule was it didn't matter where it was, anything. Anybody that had a question could raise their hand at any time, and we didn't set any time limit, didn't say we've got to get through a chapter or anything. We just spent some time together in the Word, and anybody that had a question could ask it. It was fun. So Tony and Val Ann are going to, as the group meets, then they'll decide what direction the Bible study is going to go. I'm going to begin one in June with the high schoolers on Friday nights. And I say with the high schoolers, anybody is welcome. If you want to come hang out with a bunch of high schoolers at my house, probably on Friday nights we'll be meeting. And then the kids can go swimming or something afterwards if they want. It's open to anybody. It's kind of geared towards the high schoolers, but anybody is welcome. And then Eddie Romo will also continue the one he's been doing very faithfully here on Friday night, and plans on doing expounding on the message. Whatever was the Sunday before was, he'll be talking. That's kind of where the it's going to launch from. But I love it when we just let the Holy Spirit kind of lead it. I hope you love it, because that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. I really don't know where we're going. So just want the Holy Spirit to lead it. So please call the office if you're interested in joining one of the Bible studies. They're preparing for it, and we kind of need to know how many people are going to show up. If 30 people show up on a Tuesday night at Bruce and Julie's, I'm sure they'd like to have chairs or say, "Wait a minute, we're overboard here." So anyway, you're going to make cookies for ours? There went the attendance increase. Yes. So the cookies to bless everybody, or are you manipulating them to get them there? Sorry, I just kind of go there in my mind, but going to get cookies. That means I'm going to get cookies. This is working out rather well. You're all invited to my house every day, because it's the only way that I get anything like this. All right, moving on. I think I'm done. Oh, and yeah, there's this other one down here on the bottom that I missed. Steve and Donna have already started one. I don't think it's too late to get involved in it, though. Steve and Donna are doing one on Tuesday nights also, and they're hosting Experiencing God. If anybody has ever been through that Bible study, that is a great Bible study. Comes with a book and different things. I think Don Hill, I think when I met you, you were involved in that Bible study. It's a Bible study that's been around for a long time, and it's really good. So if you live in Orland or want to drive to Orland for a Bible study on Tuesday nights, you're welcome at Steve and Donna's house also. How many are in that group already right now?
12.
And we're trying to get all of these started by the first Friday in June. So please, if you're interested in one of these, please call the office and get more information, or just kind of give us a heads up that you plan on going to Tony and Val Ann's house or or my house for swimming or whatever it may be. So just let us know. Turn with me to Psalm 133, if you would. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the peace that is here today. That's just, there's so much rest in it, Lord. So I just thank you for this time. Lord, you know my heart is to let you have your way. I don't want to get in the way. Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you baptize us in your word this morning? Immerse us, O God, in your revelation this morning, I pray. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the tabernacle for months now. It's not just weeks. I had a friend call yesterday and said, so just calling to see how you were doing on your series on the tabernacle. Are you all done yet? And I laughed. And I said, no, we've just now got past the labor. And I'm like, really? And I started bouncing some of it off of her and just started sharing some of the different things that have been coming out. We spent 6 weeks in the labor and it was just huge to me. But every bit of it has been life-changing for me. I don't know that I've ever done a series where I feel like personally I've learned so much. Paralleling the tabernacle with spirit, soul, and body, realizing that we're now the tabernacle. The presence of God doesn't dwell in some building somewhere anymore. It's in us. And what's the function of the whole thing? What's the message that's in the tabernacle that were types and shadows that practically applies to our life now? As I shared some of this, it was Karen Vercruz that I was talking to. She's been here a few times and visited. I said, I'm sorry, but I just love to share this stuff. And I just did what I normally do. And I just opened my mouth and just, here it all came at her. And I started sharing all these different revelations. And by the end of it, she goes, you know, she's been in the church for I don't know how many years. You've known Karen from years and years ago. She said, it's really neat what God is revealing. She said, I've heard the tabernacle taught probably more than once. And all the types and shadows and the things that you look at in light of the New Testament and the cross and you look at in that New Testament revelation. She goes, but I have never heard the practical application on such a personal level than what you're teaching it at. She says, I've never heard this before. That was encouraging to me. It's like, you know, that's the part to me that it's like you start looking at the tabernacle and you start recognizing when you look at it, okay, this is what it represents in the spirit, but what happens when we are in the flesh? And you start learning, this is how we function. This is what keeps us from the fullness of God in our life. And we haven't even got to the actual sanctuary or the tabernacle yet. We're still in the outer court. It's like, ooh, this is getting really interesting. So as we start this morning, I would like to ask, out of the last, I'm going to say 3 months, we've been doing this. Is that right? We started, I think, at the end of January, right at the beginning of February. So it'd be February, March, April, maybe 4 months, somewhere in there. We've been at this a while. The tabernacle stuff, how is it affecting you? What are you learning? What does anybody have anything they would share where they see where the teaching on the tabernacle has directly affected them? Well, we're just going to record this morning because... Do you mind using this? Your hand was up awful quick. I like that.
My experience of the labor. I don't know how long.
You're wondering how long you need to be there? Well, it's a good thing it's round. We're just going to keep going around and around it. Some of this where we're going when you think about it, and some of the scriptures that I haven't brought into it, but see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about from glory to glory. This is the part of life. This is where you wonder how long you're going to have to stay at the labor, and it's like you get one part of your life, you learn how to practically apply what you're learning and you get it. But let's face it, none of us are completed yet. This is the part that Christ is faithful to complete the work that he's begun in each one of us. It's from glory to glory. It's from that place of walking with him. And when he reveals to you, wait a minute, you got a little roadblock going on here in your heart. Then it's that willingness to go, okay, God, I'm not going any further until we get this out of the way. It's that willingness to continue to let him have the work. It isn't this fire insurance and all right, now we just kind of go on with our lives. No wonder the church isn't getting anywhere. This starts happening. The glory of the Lord starts coming out and we can start getting into the, let's see, I got to be careful here because I don't want to get too far into what we're going to in the next couple of weeks, but we hit that first veil headed into the tabernacle. The second veil is the one that's rent, the one going into the Holy of Holies. The second veil is the one that's rent on the day of the crucifixion. But I've never heard anybody teach about that first veil. What's the deal with the first veil? What is it? We're going to learn that. God's been revealing it. Some of you have heard it in my office already. I'm kind of, some of the stuff that God's sharing with me, I'm kind of bouncing at different people in the office and seeing the reaction. And when I get the deer in the headlights look, I know I need to kind of refine it and articulate it a little bit different. But God's revealing. This is, like I said, the way's been made to go in. But the thing that intrigues me is that which is in the Holy of Holies, the way's been made for it to come out. Where is it? Where is it? How do we get to that place where the glory of God starts being revealed? Where do we get to that place where the church begins to walk as the church and we do begin to see the Holy Spirit manifest in different ways and in different people's lives and healings and miracles and all the different things that are going on? Where's it at? Where's it at? I don't know about you, but I want it. And I'll be weird and I'll be a freak to get it. I don't care. I just want it. I want to see God. I want to see God. I want to live in a community where God is alive and dwells here and it changes people's lives. I want to see the drug addiction rate go down. I want to see the alcoholism go down. I want to see all the junk. I want to see the divorce rate go down in our community. I want to see it all changed. I want to make Red Bluff go, what's going on down there in Corning? I want to make Chico say, what's going on over there? I want to see the city of Corning transformed by the power of God. And not just a visitation, but a dwelling. Where God just comes and says, I want to live there and step down in this place. That's what I want to see. And I believe it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to come out of us. That's what it's all about. And I won't stop till it does. So fasten your seatbelt. Anybody else? What is, Val-Ann, thank you.
Well, if I can express it.
Did I turn it on right? Let's try this again.
Yeah. Okay. If I can express this, one of the things that I learned when you were talking about the labor and how it is made out of the bronze, which is judgment, is made out of mirrors that came from the women.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two ways to look into it. And what really spoke to me is we can look through the water to the bottom and judge ourselves according to our own judgment. I think that's how you
yeah.
expressed it. Or we can look at the top of the water and see our reflection and see how God sees us. And he judges us righteously. And we should be judging ourselves according to the Spirit. His Spirit. Now,
sure.
I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I know that when we're judging ourselves in the flesh, you know, it's not good. We need to see how God sees us and see His reflection in us.
Absolutely.
And so it's important how we judge ourselves. That's what I got from it.
Absolutely. And it's that self-judgment that's represented in the bronze. You don't have to move your feet to see yourself any different. You just have to choose to see a reflection on the surface of the water rather than in your own self-judgment. In that, that's true repentance. We always tend to, like, it's like the church, we say, well, we need to repent, and we want to see the sackcloth and the ashes, and we want to see people suffer, and oh, woe is me, and then that's repentance. That's not it. To repent is to see something differently. I repent. As soon as I will change my perspective in my mind of who I am and see myself and recognize who God says I am, that's repentance. Now with that, godly sorrow will bring that to me. The usefulness, where it says in Romans 2, when it says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, it's the usefulness of God. I've got to see myself as useless in this whole thing of righteousness. I can't be right in and of myself. But I can see God as useful in it. He wants me to see Him useful in it. It's not using Him. He presents Himself and says, don't you see, this is the only way you're going to be right. This is the only way you're going to be righteous is through me. And He's beckoning us. It's an invitation. Come on. That's all He wants from us. Anybody else? There's a man that's going to testify in here.
I think the part that got me the most was what you said a couple weeks back.
There we go.
Where God said, when you come into the tabernacle, and then you have nothing to bring except yourself. And God says, that's good enough. And you begin to walk in the process from the sacrifice, you know, the burnt offerings, and then to the labor, and then into the tabernacle. I mean, it means a lot to me when God says, you know, you're enough. You know, that's all you need is yourself, and just to come up and go through the process and to seek God.
Yeah.
I mean, it's healed our marriage. I mean, it's purified my conscience. I mean, it's awesome.
That's cool. Thanks. Anybody else? Mr. Bowman.
I find that it's the completeness of the Word that causes the whole Spirit within you to totally 100% change, because you are able to step back and look at what Christ has done truly for you in that reflection that you see in there. You are no longer looking at it, not validating it, but no longer looking at it with the condemning spirit, but with the forgiving spirit. And it causes a clarity within your spirit of knowing who Christ truly is and what He has given for you, to you, and the peace of it. The peace of it within the individual, I know myself, is beyond all understanding. You can't walk through things that you've been walking through. There's a peace that's beyond all understanding.
Didn't you say in the laver when they washed the blood, the sacrificial blood off their hands, that you no longer could see those mirrors in that reflection?
The more blood there that's in there, the more blood stained the water is.
The harder
time you're going to have to get.
Blood. Yeah. All that we can see about ourselves now is the blood.
Yeah. And I mean, we think about it. We sing songs. Are you washed in the blood? Where does that happen? In terms of the tabernacle, it's right there at the laver. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Are you in the Spirit walking through that tabernacle? Are you seeing yourself having approached following Christ as Christ presented His blood on the altar of sacrifice, as He presented His blood at the laver and all the way through the tabernacle in heaven that it speaks about in Hebrews? When we follow that, He washed Himself in a laver. It's that blood you would be washed in. Are we washed in the blood? I've got to see myself the way He sees me. That's what it means for God the Father to see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all of these kind of things that we just kind of take as Christianese and just little cliches that we say, and, oh, we're washed in the blood. But do we really know what it means? I mean, this week we're talking about the anointing of Aaron when they anointed him with oil. And I really just challenged it, and I went, where does the whole thing come up with of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Where does it even come from? I found it. Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them, soon you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's truth there. But you've got to, sometimes we've just got to get to the point where we just lay everything we thought we know down. We've got to lay down the terms and really examine it. Do I really know how to scripturally back up what I say all the time? Where's it at? We need to know it in us. That's what's been life-changing for me, is I'm back through some scriptures that I thought I knew, that God's bringing a deeper revelation, and it's in here. It's not just head knowledge, it's getting in here.
Well, this has been really great for me. I've been blessed to lead Bible studies and talk about different subjects, and yet they never were really answered in my own humanness, my thinking. And it's like, you know, a question Mike and I have talked about before is that God said, let us make man in our image. Wow. Think about that. We're a creature given of choices. The only thing in all of creation that can make a choice from one time to the next, just like our God. And so those scriptures become more and more alive. It's like when I first met our pastor was in a study on the Sermon on the Mount, and one scripture always used to get me, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What? How do I purify my heart? I'm getting old now, and I know I'm a rascal still. I can't help it.
No comment.
Thanks a lot. Thanks. It's Vicki back here. She can't help herself. But anyhow, but all of a sudden, I begin to realize that labor, when I finally surrender my will, I am stripped of all things, and I begin to go on to the in Christ. It's there and there alone when I no longer have that will that God created us to have except unto Him. Then I get to see God. And every time I really give again myself to God, guess what blessing I get? I look at each one of you and I start seeing God where maybe I didn't see Him before. And that is great blessing.
Amen. That is a touchy microphone. There we go.
I'm going to discuss more or less the priesthood, the high priestess specifically. I really got rocked a few months ago, almost a year ago, on some different things. And I'm not going to discuss it. I'm not going to talk about it. But I struggled with seeing Christ as my high priest because I couldn't see Him being able to relate with me. Some of the things He showed me over the years, He showed me we were in covenant. I had trouble even saying God in prayer. One day, it was after I just started talking to God, I was like, you know, I can't even, I was struggling even talking to you. I struggled because I had a problem in my heart. He showed me that He drank from my cup. As in a wedding ceremony, He wrapped His arm around my arm, and I drank His cup, and He drank my cup, and I saw the sorrow on His face. I saw the agony that He had on His face, drinking my cup. And I knew He shared it in my feelings. He watched with me and drank my cup as He did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He drank and He watched, and He was with me. I still struggled to call Him God. I just struggled for a long time. But I started praying like this. God, I know You drank my cup. You're the one who drank my cup. You're the one who was with me. And the things He showed me over the years, I could use those things. Almost a year ago, Pastor Mike gave a sermon. He says, how do you see God? How do you view Him? You know, who is He to you? He's the one that drank my cup.
Amen.
He's the one who sat there and advances with me. He showed me another one where he sat there and he's in covenant with me. He showed me one where he took me by the hand and he sat there and started dancing with me. It was weird. Sorry. But as he was dancing with me, he stuck out my arm and he struck one of my enemies down while he was dancing with me. He just sat there and this is what he did. So when I was struggling to call him God, I could use those terms. He's the one that's dancing with me. He's the one filling this. And that made prayer easier. I don't know how to say it, but he is my high priest.
Amen.
He is the one who shares in my relationship, and he's the one that shares in yours.
Amen. Thank you. Last week we looked at, as kind of wrapping up the laver, talking about how the kidneys, that's kind of where I started, and then we ended up somewhere totally different, but in terms of spirit, soul, and body, and the sin being in our flesh, the struggle of doing the things we don't want to do, and not doing the things we do want to do, and we can all relate with that, and have our struggles, and different things that are going on, but how does the altar, the brazen altar and the laver, they're the kidneys. That's what that filters the sin out of our flesh. It's what keeps it in control. We don't have to sin. Understanding what took place on the brazen altar for us, the sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God, and also presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. If I lay down, my mind, will, and emotions will get me in all kinds of trouble. But if I will present myself as a living sacrifice, I won't sin because it's not about me anymore. If I truly understand who He has created me to be and get out of the self-judgment, I won't sin. I'll walk in who He created me to be. It's what I believe into. I will manifest in my life what I believe in. It's kind of I mentioned last week the sports, and anybody that plays at an elite level of sports, I don't care if it's basketball, football, baseball, it doesn't matter what sport it is, if they're competing at the top levels, they believe they can be successful at it. They've believed into, they see themselves making the shot. They see themselves hitting the ball. They know how to get into that zone and believe into something, and it manifests in their life. Many of us, you know, we start on something like that. Next thing I know, I'm thinking about my kids, or I'm thinking, why am I thinking about that when I'm in the middle of doing something, you know, studying, whatever it is, where does my mind get off track? It's learning how to focus. It's learning how to believe into something. What really spoke to me last week is the whole thing of being justified. And really the laver is that place of justification. It is that place where we are justified. And am I going to stay who I am now with all my hurt feelings and emotions and all the stuff? Am I going to stay where I'm at now? Or am I going to choose to believe into who He says I am? If I stay where I am now, then I have to have something that justifies my hurt feelings, so to speak, or my anger, whatever it is. And my emotions and my feelings are justified. In the flesh, what I end up doing is justifying them by somebody else's failures towards me. That's the whole foundation of my feelings, is your failures towards me. It's kind of like building a house on sand, isn't it? It really isn't going to do anything. But when I believe into, when I'm willing to lay down those emotions and lay down what I feel justifies those things, and I believe into what Christ says about me, and I'm justified because of the righteous works of Christ, now I'm standing on the rock. Now nobody can budge me. Now I'm not pointing fingers and judging everybody else because of the things that they're doing. I am justified because of the righteousness of Christ. That's a solid place to stand. So I pray that really ministered to people. It just struck me. I'm justifying the foundation for my feelings and my emotions and my thoughts are so often the failures of others or my own failures. If I've got myself judged in a negative way, even judging myself in a negative way, if I justify it, I'm being self-righteous because the righteousness is believing into what a higher authority says. Okay? If I justify myself based on somebody else's actions, and I'm believing into it, and that's what's manifesting in my life, I'm walking around. I'm saying, even in a negative way, my self-judgment, I'm telling God, you're wrong. I'm a higher authority of my life than you are. So I'm being self-righteous in that. Does that make sense to everybody? And I ask that because I'm making sure I'm articulating this or expressing this right. So that really makes people think. You start talking about that, even in the self-judgment, because we get this, it's a false humility. It's not a true humility. And you know it's a false humility as soon as you blame. Okay? Why do you feel you're unworthy? Well, because I did this. Or because my dad did this to me. Or whatever it may be. The blame is what points the finger. We're in pride, and it's a false humility when you begin to blame. And the blame is really how we're justifying ourselves and justifying our emotions. So it's one of those tools that you really got to just examine your own heart. You got to look at it. Am I justifying the way I feel? Am I staying where I'm at, justifying it because of a different hurt in my past? Or am I beginning to walk in who He says I am? That's where the fullness of God begins to function in your life. Amen? We've been talking about the labor, obviously, and where we're at now in the progression of it. When Aaron was brought to the labor, he removes his old garments. Moses washes him from head to toe, and then the priestly garments are placed on him. The next thing that happens to him is the anointing. The scripture in Exodus, I think it's chapter 30, goes into great detail about the anointing oil and the different spices and the different things. And if my study Bible is right, which some of the weights and measures have been kind of off, but they're not so far off that you don't get the point. They would take approximately 6 quarts of olive oil, and they would use, I think it is of myrrh, 19.5 pounds of myrrh that they would put in it. And then there was cinnamon. There was, I have these written down, and let me find my notes real quick. Where did we go here? I think I need to clear some of the notes out of my Bible. There was myrrh and sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And those things were mixed. So some of these are really hard to get now, and they're very expensive. But the thing to think about when as far as the oil is concerned, there was a smell to it. There was an aroma. It was very strong. Lee Eddy, many of you know Pastor Lee Eddy in Colorado, a good friend of mine, he actually made some of the oil. He put some together just to see what it was like, and they brought his assistant pastor and his associate pastor, and they spread out plastic and stood him there, and they poured it over his head, this bottle of oil. And the one thing that jumped out to Lee was it got absolutely everywhere. And I've noticed it before. I've used anointing oil up here at the altar, and you just put a little bit on your fingers, and by the end of the service, my whole hand is covered with it. Back of my hand, everything will have oil all over it. It just continues to spread. The oil, when it's poured upon Aaron, Psalm 133, which is where I had you turn. I'm going to think out loud at you a little bit today. Get ready. This is a dangerous thing when I do this. But some of the things that God has been stirring up in me, I just want to share. I don't have a specific message this morning. My heart in this is I'm seeking God for a revelation on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the anointing of Aaron is a representation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When he's under that anointing, he is now anointed and consecrated and sanctified to minister unto God. When he goes into the sanctuary from that point, he wasn't allowed to leave the door of the tabernacle. When the anointing is on him, there's all kinds of things about the anointing oil, and it all points to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking God for a revelation in this because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another one of those things that man continues to argue about. And amazingly enough, it all comes down to speaking in tongues. That's usually the part that they want to argue about. And yes, I believe in speaking in tongues. I don't understand sometimes the way that it's taught. I don't understand sometimes the argument and the debate about it. There are some churches that will teach that it is the devil. Absolutely preach absolutely against it when scripture specifically says do not forbid the speaking of tongues. So that's where I don't understand it. When it does say things like that, it just leaves us in this place, and it's back to man again. When we lack the knowledge is when we get fear in there, we become afraid and angry most of the time. And speaking in tongues has been a point of anger for men for decades and years, probably centuries. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the day of Pentecost, they were arguing about it then. Who are these guys? Are they drunk? It upset people at that time. But I just want to share some of the stuff that has been on my heart as I've just began studying this. I'm not going to be doing all of the teaching on this, and I don't know if it's just for a couple weeks. I just want to take God's hand and see where He leads us in this. But my heart is, let's find a revelation in this, and let's walk in that revelation so that it takes the debate out of it, takes the fear out of it, takes the anger out of it, and let's get this thing balanced, kind of like God has shown us with Hebrews 6 and some different points in Scripture, spiritual gifts. Man will look at it and say, well, this person has this gift and this person has that gift, and I believe we've been given the gift, and it's the Holy Spirit, and if I will get my mind, will, and emotions out of the way, the Holy Spirit will manifest according to the will of Father. Now, that's scriptural. But the gift is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that it is the seal. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. When you look at it, when I've been sealed, that means I've been marked. That means that God's put His name on me and said, you belong to me. And I like the sound of that. I like the thought of that. I find a whole lot of peace in that. But where is this whole thing going? Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word dwell just means, in one sense, means to sit together. Just to live together. We're dwelling in here together this morning. It isn't that, it's that relaxed state. It's like sitting around a table and having dinner together. How many of you have dinner with your families around the table? It's not a common thing much, but, what's that? My wife says ours is not relaxing to sit around the table. We have 7 children, so it makes it a little interesting sometimes. But it kind of goes towards the sitting down around a meal or just sitting down and discussing something. To be able to sit down and discuss something is a whole lot different than if we're standing nose to nose in this little debate. But how do we sit down and reason together? This whole thing of sitting. That word dwell also means to marry. You start seeing this picture of it's a peaceful thing. And it's coming together and just sharing. I mean, I feel it in here this morning to me. We're just dwelling together. God loves each one of us, and we don't have to go any further in the whole thing. I could just pick up my guitar and let's just worship. Let's just enjoy the presence of God in here. You begin, and it comes, and it starts happening when you start recognizing and seeing, wait a minute, the presence of God is in one another. When you look at your neighbor, God's in them. You're approaching the presence of God by approaching a fellow brother or sister. The whole perspective is changing, and you start coming in where you start seeing why Jesus said, just love one another as I've loved you. When you start walking into the revelation of it, you see where that's actually possible. We can do that. And I believe it's happening. Lives are changing. People are getting healed. The walls are coming down. And realizing, you know what? It doesn't matter. If I do something and one of you judges me for it, it really doesn't matter. That's between you and God. I can be as weird as I want to be. I can be an absolute freak up here, and you can judge me all you want, and that's between you and God. Now, I'm at peace with that. How about you? But this is where we begin to hinder things all the time. You're going to stare me down now? Yeah, I feel it. Yeah. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that ran, the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garment. Now this is the only scripture that I'm aware of that really kind of goes into it. That God tells them what to do with Aaron, put him in the garments, and then anoint him with oil, and he's consecrated and sanctified. And then he gives the rules while he's under that anointing, what he can do and what he cannot do. But really where you tap into the, you start getting a feel for what happened that day is right here in this verse. It is like the precious ointment that ran upon the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments. Now,
when you stop and think about the creator created a living soul, a person of choice, it starts at the head, the place where choices are made, and everything else falls in line. It flows down from there, from choice. It covers the rest of us if we allow the Holy Spirit to rule.
Week after week after week, how many of the messages have been, really, it's about changing the way we think? From the priestly garments and the name that was on their head that had to be worn on the forehead, all the way through the priestly garments and all of it. Everything is about changing the way we think. We need to get spirit-minded. I need to fire up the things of the spirit in my mind and begin to perceive them through the spirit instead of in the flesh and in my mind, will, and emotions. My emotions need to be just checked out. I just need to get those, gets us in trouble. That's what gets us in trouble every time is the emotions and how we feel. So if we can learn how to do that, part of that, my emotions are really at peace when you have that fear and that thought crosses your mind about somebody else's judging you. There's a real peace that comes when you realize, wait a minute, I know what he says about me. Now that's me getting my thinking. Because really, I could get up here and just be really stupid. And really, how many of you would just laugh at me? There would be no judgment involved. But in my mind, I might fear that you would judge me for it. We get it in our mind that everybody's looking at us and everybody really cares enough that they would even judge us. Think about that. Well, it's because when I'm in me, I'm the center of the whole universe. Don't you know it? And I know you're the center of your little universe. We got a whole bunch of galaxies in this room right now because everything revolves around us. And we wonder why our kids do that. It's because they're birthed out of us. Psalm 133, I looked at this week and went, behold how good it is and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, if you can say, behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it is like the precious ointment, then there's a message in that first verse about men dwelling in unity. There's a type or a shadow there for the second verse. You can flip it. Okay? The ointment, the precious ointment that upon the head that ran down upon Aaron's beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, is like brethren that dwell together in unity. What's the message? Brothers that dwell together in unity, the ointment that goes upon his head is the anointing of God. It's God's mark. It's God putting His mark, His anointing, on man. And there's a dwelling and there's a unity. It's God saying, I'm going to cover man with myself. I'm going to fill him up. I'm going to dwell in flesh. In them. And in order to do that, He sent His Son and everything had to be dealt with. He dealt with the sin. He dealt with the judgment. He dealt with all of it, so that He could what? Dwell in us. It's a dwelling in unity. When you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and like I said, you're getting this kind of just raw and out loud at you today. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. When you look in the interlinear, it's as though they were gathered in a room like this, and suddenly there's this sound. All of a sudden, think about the senses that are described right there in that, in those verses. The wind, it was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind that began to blow in there. And as these things began to happen, they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that came down, and in the interlinear it says that it sat beside them. The presence of God in a manifestation came and dwelled in unity with man. And they begin to speak in tongues. Now the whole thing takes off. The Holy Spirit manifested in them. It was the presence of God on them. They say that the speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only. Okay? I get it that it's the initial. Because that was the first thing that happened to them. But there's a whole lot of other evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would say love would be the big one. Wouldn't you? That should be, I mean, there was a time in my Christian walk where I just wanted to speak in tongues. And then it happened and I went, all right, well, now what? And you long after these gifts. It's good to want them, but the scripture says we're supposed to desire those gifts. It's good. I want the Holy Spirit to manifest in my life that way. But it wasn't all of a sudden you start realizing, well, it wasn't to attain in that sense. And you start realizing the Spirit of God manifested its presence on them that day. And the argument over speaking in tongues is one that I just kind of laugh at, because you look back at the Tower of Babel. And it says they were all of one language. They all spoke the same language, okay? And they come together in unity and they say, let us make bricks and let us build a tower that reaches up into the heaven. It never says that God's mad at them. It never says that God's angry with them at all. But they say, let us build a tower up into the heavens and make a name for ourselves. There's the problem. They were looking to make a name for themselves. Man was coming together in unity, and when man comes together in unity, we can do some pretty powerful things, and we can leave God completely out of it, and it will still happen, and there's still power in it, because it's a spiritual principle. Where there's unity, there's power. So it isn't a matter of just wrapping ourselves and just trying to get together and all agree to do one thing. I want God smack dab in the middle of it, don't you? I want Him to say, come here, gather around. This is what we're going to do. I don't want to just grab some good thing for us to do and try to get together in unity to do it. It isn't going to, yeah, it will be successful, but we won't necessarily be fulfilling the will of God. But the Tower of Babel, they're going to make a name for themselves, and they're building this tower up into the heavens. They're going to reach the heights. And God says that the Lord came down to look at the tower. And He says, whoa, we got a little problem here. Why? Because they were making a name for themselves. He wasn't being God. He wasn't allowed to be God in that. Man was being their own God. They were making a name for themselves. And it says that he said that nothing will be withheld from them. In their unity, nothing would be withheld from them. So He divides their language. He separates them by giving them all different languages to speak. And the next thing you know, there's no unity because they're not all speaking the same language. Right? And it divided man. And on the day of Pentecost, we see the exact opposite happen. There's men from all these other nations that are there, devout Jews, every religion, they're all in this place. And the Spirit of God comes upon them, and one language comes forth, and it's the language of the Spirit. And each man, didn't matter where he was from, heard it in his own tongue. The language of the Spirit of God began to speak, and they all heard it, and it drew them together. I'd say there's a parallel there, don't you? What was the difference? They weren't making a name for themselves. God was putting His name on them. God was glorifying Himself in it. And He brought us around. There's one language. It's the language of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about whether you speak French or Spanish or anything else. But do we speak the language of the Spirit? And I'm not even talking about speaking in tongues. Unless there's someone that interprets. But are we speaking the same language of the Spirit in the sense of speaking life into one another? Or are we speaking the language of the world and continuing to condemn? Or we continue to point fingers and point out everybody's faults. We are so good at finding the fault. Where's the good in all of it? Where's the good in the person that's sitting next to you? You give us 10 minutes in this room and everybody's got their own voice and everybody start talking and we'll be picking out faults in the person that we're talking to. Where's the part where we change that and start speaking the same language? Where instead of my own judgments, I start hearing the Spirit of God speaking to me. And I hear this, all of a sudden there's a spirit of prophecy and I begin to speak something into their life. And I don't have to know it. I don't have to control it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to have a clue what's going on. I just have to be obedient to speak it because it's speaking life into them because God knows what He's doing. Where's the humblest of heart where we'll receive it? Where we're mature enough not to react to it, but to go home and pray about it. And seek God on it. Why is God, okay God, why are you telling me this? Maybe it's the confirmation you were looking for right there. Maybe God's opening up a new door saying, hey, I've been trying to get your attention on this, but whatever it is, it's about people that are speaking the same language. It's the language of the Spirit. It's His name. It's not us making a name for ourselves. I don't want to be Harvest Christian Center. I want to be the body of Christ. I don't care. It's not about this building or this property. I want to see the church be this church so bad. I want to have that heart, that song. There is one day in your court, and all of a sudden I'm down here and I see, we're the court. You sitting right here, right now, this is the courts of God. Because the glory of God dwells in each one of us. I want to see, I want to, better is one day in that environment than 1,000 anywhere else. But that only happens when we begin to remove the veils. That only happens when we begin to get all this junk out of the way and really start being who we know we are. Does it make sense? This is it. This is the life of the church. This is coming to that place where we start really hearing the voice of God. How many can honestly say you hear the voice of God? How many would honestly say you want to? I don't know about you, but I want to. Bad. I want to hear Him more and more. And you know what the crazy thing is I will ask God about something and I'll pray about something. And some people think just because you're a pastor, you've got this direct line to God and you hear it all so clearly. You want to know most of the time? I would say 90% of the time, it's not in my prayer time that I hear Him speak back to me. It's when I'm in relationship with people. That's when I start hearing it. So I listen to what people are saying. I'm listening and I'm listening for God and the things that you would say to me and the things that someone would say to me. And I don't care if it's a stranger. I don't care who it is. I'm listening for God to speak to me all the time. And most of the time, that's where it comes from. It's from other people. We need each other. You can't get away from me. Sorry, just having a little moment here. I've been thinking about this stuff all week long, just over and over and over and over again. It never felt like God really just put it all together, but just a time to share our hearts here this morning. To see the glory of God in one another. To truly just love one another. That's what it's all about. It's not about, let's have this powerful service and see somebody get healed and all those things. Now, I would love to see somebody get healed. I love to see the miracles and all the stuff. I love to be a witness to the power of God. But what's different than anything else out in the world is the peace of God that we can find when we come together and we'll just come together in love. That's different. The world cannot give me peace. The world can't give any of His peace. And I don't want to be a church that's always seeking after the power of God. I want to be a church that's seeking after the love of God. Then when we're truly, genuinely come together and just long to see one another. Mark, it's good to see you. Life's happening, ain't it? It just does. Life just happens. But it's good to be able to come into church and just go, and we don't have to do anything special. Just, man, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see all the faces. It's good to see answered prayer. I got into Brother Kreider's teaching this week. I looked at Don because he knows who Brother Kreider is. How many of you remember Don Kreider? There's a few of you here. I got into some of his teaching, the identification with the Holy Spirit and different things that he has taught. And, yeah, rocked my world all over again. Just reminding how the power of our prayers, there's a creative side to it. And it's not in selfishness or anything else, but it just stirred me. And I got down here last night for a little while by myself and just started praying and just knew that God was just going to fill it up this morning and just bring people out. And it doesn't matter if you're a visitor. It's so nice to have you. It doesn't matter if you haven't been here in a while. It doesn't matter if you're here every single week. It's good to see everybody. It's good to come together and dwell in that. It's good to come together and just enjoy one another. You know? Crystal, did you have your hand up, or were you just...
I just wanted to... when you're talking about coming together and just dwelling, and you said you like the miracles, but the thing that gets me is love is the greatest thing.
Absolutely.
Love is the best thing for
them. Absolutely. Yes? As you're holding that beautiful little grandbaby.
Yeah.
And I had an experience with that. I had two very strong women that are stand with God. And I have been working to get treatment for my four-time of my liver. And the point is that we are going to go at lunch and we are going to lunch. And I went, okay. You know, I went willingly, not knowing what was going to happen to me, but she had put a lot of oil on it to warm while during that day while we were working, and at lunch we went to her house, and I changed clothes, and she had this all prepared. She had the oil, she had the clothes she needed for God, we made the front yard, and you know, I have never had an experience like this before in my life, but she poured this huge amount of oil over my head, and as I stood there, I felt the warmth of the oil, and it ran completely down. It was like it came over the top of my head, and I felt it. I thought, well, how can this be doing this? Because it just felt like it was running in one spot, and it ran right down to where my liver was, and that's the only place that I felt the warmth. And when I just knew that I was healed at that moment. And I stood firm on that. And when we got through with the anointing, when they were praying and stuff, that they looked at me and they said, well, what did you feel? And I said, show me a first answer. Because I looked at myself, I was completely covered in oil. Everywhere. But,
freak! Yeah.
And I began tears because I went in and had a blood test and it was gone.
Yeah.
And that was God working in my life. I don't have to do my treatment again.
Mm-hmm.
God told me that if you do what I asked.
And that was, and you know, the beauty of it is the person that did that with you, they were doing what God told them to do. That's it. This isn't a formula where we go out, we've got to make the oil just a certain way, and then we're all going to pour it all over each other. That's not... As we study this, though, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that's been long confused in the church. I look forward to what God's going to show us. I really do. And I think it needs to be a message that will bring that peace. It takes the argument right out of it. Where are we at in the whole thing? Did you have your hand up, Cindy?
from the head to the toe.
Mm-hmm.
Because oil starts to head and sweep the whole body.
Yeah.
And you're in a state of oneness, even though you're still individual. Food is growing, food is very much like that.
Mm-hmm. The dew of Hermon. The dew of Hermon, that's exactly where I would take that one, that next verse in Psalm 133. It all has this representation of being covered. The oil was absolutely everywhere. It was even coming off the hems of his garments. Those things, I think you're right on with that. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's recognizing that. And now, like I said, the argument comes with the tongues, but go ahead, Cindy.
We have different positions of the church, but there's humility for all of us one.
Mm-hmm.
And covered.
Beautiful. Anybody else? Matt?
I just had a thought on the labor. You know, there's not a lot of description on what it looks like. Right.
You
know, one of us a labor for somebody else because that's our sense of what
The things that are spoken there at the labor in a representation would be the things that God would speak through us by his Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Hmm? Multifaceted. That was my wife's word. Jesse?
Going back to the tabernacle is in the wilderness. And it goes back to when we first started out, we approached that gate. The gate has a color. And as you come to that gate, you come to that point because you come to the end of ourselves. And you walk in, you pass through those colors of the gate. Purity, white for purity, blue for God's presence. Purple for the royalty, red for the blood and gold, and you walk in. And you gotta be stripped. You got to be stripped of yourself. And I got to, when I came to Christ 3 years ago, I thought I got stripped of myself when I was you know. Giving myself to the Lord. And throughout these 3 years where I've been, and I've come to know that there's a lot of me still being stripped away.
Amen.
And in that stripping away, it can lead, it goes, when we come to the labor and we look into that water and you can see that judgment. If I can look back and to the robe of righteousness with God Jesus, he clothes us in the robe of righteousness after he has stripped away all the oldness of us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you wear that robe of righteousness, we should not hold ourselves in self-judgment. And that goes back to last week's teaching words where you were saying how I feel righteous to feel this way against you because you've done this to me. But yet, if I'm in the road of righteousness, then I need to be forgiven and loving because God sees me that way. So I can't be holding others in judgment or myself in judgment because
Mm-hmm.
Right. God, I am.
It's all an identity issue. It really is. And most of the time, if we've got judgment against someone else, really, usually we've got ourselves judged that way, too, if we get right down to it. Do you have something?
Yes, I do, Pastor. For me, I'm only speaking of experience.
The Holy Spirit
spirit until I really realized and I really thought about promise. I gave the disciple that if we believe that we are asleep, he'll send us the Holy Spirit. Every morning.
Yeah.
And so I really, really got it. But I didn't get it for a lot of years. And I've been experiencing just being quiet and letting the Holy Spirit.
There's been a lot of that in here.
Yeah.
It's not a normal church service sometimes. Yeah. 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 It's a Granny? Or Gail? Thank you for sharing. Yes?
Good thing, you know, for the whole group, I wanted to share the first time, but I didn't know if I could really say it, have it come out right. But, because I've been really judging myself lately, after I've been doing it for years, you know, all of it, maybe some of you don't. You know, this low opinion of myself, you know, I'm not up, you know, I'm not rich enough, I'm not up to the standards I think I should be. And, you know, you're talking a couple of weeks ago about if we judge ourselves or say some kind of, well, this is the way I am, but if I say, well, this is the way God made me, that's not the way it is at all.
Right.
And, you were talking about how you've taken a long time teaching on it's taken me a long time. But if we really think it, I think I can spend another 6 weeks just, you know.
Around the labor again.
How long am I going to have to hang out in the labor? You know, before I, you know, see myself the way God sees me instead of the way I see myself or how I think I can see it. Still in this setting. Just letting God, letting the Holy Spirit work in me and be everything that God wants me to be.
It's peace. He wants us at peace. He wants us to just rest. Just hold on. Hebrews 4, when it talks about entering into His rest, He doesn't want us to miss His rest. And that rest comes when we lay down our soul. We lay down our mind, will, and emotions. I lay down my self-judgments. I lay down all the judgments I've got towards other people. The identities that I've struggled with. All the stuff. When I just lay it all down, I go, hold on a minute. Nothing doesn't matter. I mean, the identity of pastor. Oh, that one will rip you up one side and down the other. But knowing that that's not my identity. It's not my identity as Pastor Mike. I'm a child of God. And I don't have to have it all perfect. I can come in here amongst brothers and sisters and just rest. This has been a beautiful service.
Amen.
Just to rest, just the peace. It's okay. Just to be able to think out loud. It's cool to be able to come in here and know that I don't have to have it all down in bullets and everything else. I can just come out here and just think out loud and the things that God's sharing me, and it'll be received with grace and mercy, and it's all good. We've all got something to share. And we need these kinds of services where we can just rest for a minute. Hold on. I went for months and a couple years with the pressure of a Sunday service just, oh, it's overbearing sometimes. You beat yourself up and then you walk in here and God's God and then you walk away going, well, why did I worry about it? And God's saying, why did you worry about it? Crystal?
Yeah, I just wanted to share something. I've struggled for years. I've been saying, but I never thought how God could understand who I was. He doesn't care what I want for certain things. You know, I mean, yes, you know God. And they say when you accept that He's in you, but it never connected with me how He could know what a divorce felt like. He was never divorced. He doesn't know what it's like to have bad angels until he gets beaten on the cross, but he didn't have to walk with that daily. Yeah, that was a weekend trip, okay? But for me, every single time, he didn't know what that feels like. I have struggled with that for years. How did he know what And then Aaron said what he said.
Amen.
They shared cups. Aaron's blood became Jesus' blood, and Jesus' blood became Aaron's, and they break from their cup. And I thought, how does that relate, Lord, and stick? And she said, because blood is your memory. It's a part of who you are. And when I drink your blood and you drink mine, we became one, and I now understand everything you've ever experienced in your entire life, even though you may not have accepted me until you were 20 or 30 or 40. Because of that blood, I know you from birth. I know everything about you. So when I accepted Christ, that's what I'm asking you. Thank you.
This is the us we need to start believing into, and the God that we need to start believing into. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We often look at ourselves in terms of, well, that was me before Christ, and then we look at ourselves in terms of, this is me now in Christ. And you can put both of those aside and look into the one that was chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a deep thought. Think about that. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Whew, there's some freedom in that. That kind of changes the whole perspective. Cause you to go, whoa, wait a minute, God, I don't know how to do that. And he goes, good. Now let me show you. It's pure. We start looking at things in terms of time all the time. Eddie? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Come on.
Okay, can I join you for a minute?
Sure. Do I have to be on an illustration?
Please, no. I'm trying to get out of this, and God just keeps pressing me. So, anyways, I just wanted to share it a little bit. I kind of go along right beside what you've been saying. Something God's been putting on my heart. I've been shaking in my feet. I can't share it with you. It's just, I mean, I love where the service went. It's like, that's the reality of what it's all about. The kingdom is all about relationship, you know? God created mankind to be in community, you know? He's created us to be together. In the church, God's kingdom is the same way. It's all about community. It's all about relationships. But God calls us to love, you know? And so, look at this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as dew of Hermon, and as dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. For there.
Mm-hmm.
See, he's not talking about just the dew on Hermon. He's talking about the first sentence that he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he uses an illustration of the oil. Then he uses an illustration of the dew. Then he goes on to finish the sentence that says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. That's where he commanded the blessing. He commanded the blessing to be when we were in unity. The blessing would be when we were together in love. That's when the blessing, when God commanded the blessing to be. So when we're together, there's the blessing of God.
Amen.
When we're in unity, there's the blessing of God. And it says, even life forevermore. Even life forevermore. Unity. The church loving Jesus Christ says, by this will men know that you are my disciples. When you love one another.
The wind blew and there's the tongue of fire. God is good. Amen. What a beautiful day. Yes. Who said that? Marcos.
Sing that song again, Better Is One Day. And as I start, Alicia, can we pray for you? Marcos, could you help bring her up here? I believe Donna and my wife are supposed to pray for her. And ladies, if there's any other ladies here that feel like God wants you to lay hands on Alicia,